Let's turn our attention this morning to another psalm. We've been going through some psalms this month. We're going to look at Psalm 78 this morning, a few verses in the psalm. I understand that we're going to be looking at some more psalms, at least through the month of July as well. I'm not sure if it goes on through the summer, but we have been looking at some songs for faithful living. The unit that we are doing right now, that's the title, is Songs for Faithful Living. And we're going to read the first eight verses of Psalm 78. It's a long psalm, and we're not going to go into the whole thing. You can read it at your leisure. You'll find that it's a record of the unfaithfulness of the people of God in times past, and yet a record of the grace of God and the mercy of God that was poured out upon his people even in times of disobedience. Yes, there were times of judgment when the people of God were brought back to the Lord, and then he poured out his grace upon them once again. But Psalm 78, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. A contemplation of Asaph. By the way, if you see the title on the top of a psalm that's not in italics, that is a part of the psalm. Now, some of our Bibles have titles in italics as well. Those have been added by men. But if you find that the title is not in italics, that is actually a part of the psalm. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. I'm always struck by the fact that God takes a long view of history. We have a tendency to think about our own generation, don't we? We have a tendency to live in the time that we live in and think about that without paying too much attention to what has gone by in times past or what's going to happen in the future. But that's not true with God. God takes a long view of history, and he is interested in each generation that comes along. He wants each generation to be faithful to him, and he gives us a responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus to pass the heritage that we have received on down to the children that follow. And so we've given this little passage here the title of Teaching the Next Generation. These verses have to do with passing on our faith to the generation which has come. And the key verse, if you don't remember much of anything else, the key verse is verse 4 and the second section of that, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Telling to the generation that is to come. Many of us here this morning are parents, and some of us are older than others, and we have sought to pass on our faith to our children. And some of you are younger, and you have received the benefit of that instruction in your lives that have come from your parents and from your relatives and from other godly people, and I'm sure that you're grateful for that. Perhaps there are some among us this morning that are first-generation Christians, and I think that I know a couple of them at least. I'd just like to have a show of hands. Who among us this morning is a first-generation Christian? Your parents were not Christians, but you trusted the Lord Jesus. Anyone here that's a first-generation Christian? Joe? And a couple, we got at least three people here who are first-generation Christians. That's wonderful to see, isn't it? The message of the gospel I know Joe's history a little bit. It was actually through the youth group that he came and came to know the Lord and trusted the Lord as his Savior. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for you brothers, you three brothers who trusted the Lord through the testimony of others. It wasn't your parents that passed on the faith to you, but you came to trust the Lord Jesus. And now you have the responsibilities. Two of you are fathers. You have the responsibilities of passing that on to your children, to a second generation who will hopefully trust the Lord and go on to live for Him. And for Joe, not married, but already he's busy passing on his faith to the next generation and working with the boys in the assembly here. And we're grateful, Joe, for that ministry which you've taken upon yourself and for the ministry of these other brothers as well. There are others here. You may be a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth or a sixth generation Christian. We've got a couple at least with us this morning who are sixth generation believers, and that's my own two granddaughters, Heather and Sarah, here. I don't know if they realize this even. I didn't talk to them about this before, but not through my family. I'm a second generation Christian. My father and my mother accepted the Lord just before they were married. They were in their 20s when the gospel was presented to them. They'd both been church-going people, both gone to Sunday school all their lives, but never heard the gospel in the churches that they were going to, both liberal churches. I never heard the gospel, never realized that they needed to repent of their sins and be born again. But when they heard the message in their early 20s, they accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so I'm grateful for that heritage that I had, that my parents came to know Christ and passed the message of the gospel on down to me. Jane's family, as far as we know the history back to her great-grandfather, Frederick T. Gallup. Jane is a Gallup, and I've been chasing her ever since I got to know her. But Frederick T. Gallup lived during the latter part of the 19th century, died in 1904. We know that he was a real believer in the Lord Jesus. On his tombstone in a little country cemetery in Branch County, Michigan, it's written as, "Dear children, I hope to meet thee in the morning of the resurrection." What a thing to pass on to posterity. And what a day of reunion and rejoicing it's going to be for Frederick T. Gallup on that resurrection morning when the saints of several generations are going to be raised together, and he's going to be there to welcome them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. His Frederick's son, Virgil Ezekiel Gallup, trusted the Lord and passed his faith on to Willard Bruce Gallup, who was Jane's father. And then there's Jane, and then there's our daughter Christine, and now there are Heather and Sarah, and we trust that there will be more generations to come as well. As a family, Jane and I are so thankful that all of our children have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they are seeking to serve Him, and all of their children, except perhaps the last one, Alan's youngest yet, we're not quite sure about him, but all of the rest of them have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that for you parents, your desire is that your children come to know the Lord Jesus and to serve Him as well. There are some of you who are with us this morning that you've had difficulties with your children. Your children have rebelled against the message of the gospel. They've gone their own way. And our hearts are with you, and we continue to pray with you for the salvation of your children as well, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus and to walk with Him as well. Psalm 78 is one of the great songs of Israel's history. And someone has said that if we don't learn from the past, we'll be condemned to relive it. And certainly that was the case of the nation of Israel. They did not learn from the past sins that they had committed. They did not learn from the past rebellions that they had gone through. And God had to chasten them over and over again. And as you read on down through this psalm, this long psalm, you'll find different instances of how they rebelled against God, and then how God brought judgment on them and brought them back to himself. God had given a way of life to Israel. He gave them his law. We read about that in verse 1 there. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. God had given the people of Israel not only a law, but a way of life. A way of life which was to be obedient to him, to live their lives in obedience to his law and to his ways. And God's desire is that his people have their hope in him. We read about that here. God's desire is that the people of God remember and not forget his glorious works. What are some of the glorious works that God has wrought in your life? I'm sure that each one of us who know the Lord could say that the Lord has answered our prayers in so many different ways. He's done so many glorious things for him, and yet we're so quick to forget what he has done for us. We should not forget. The Lord wants us to remember his glorious works. He wants us to be obedient to him. He wants us to learn from the past and not repeat the rebellions that there may have been in past generations. A great example to a lot of my family has been Mother Gallup, Jane's mother. Some of you may be aware that Jane's father died before she was born. Jane's father died in April, and Jane was born she died in January, and she was born in April. There were already three children in the family. The oldest was a girl 15 years of age, and then another sister and a brother who was 6 years older than Jane. And so Mother Gallup, in those days when there was not the social safety net for widows at that time, went out and got a job, walked down the street, and got a job at the milk company, and worked to support her family. The family of God gathered around her and supported her and helped her as she raised her children. But Mother Gallup has been an example to so many people, was an example to so many people throughout her life of trusting the Lord. She was a woman who trusted in the God who was the one who cared for the fatherless and the widow. She quoted that verse in my presence several times as well. She knew that God was the God who cared for the widow and for the fatherless, and so she trusted in him. And what godly wisdom she imparted to her children and to myself as I came into that family as well, and that God-fearing Christian heritage was passed on by lip and by life as well. We watched her life, we saw her life, and my children have all profited from that. Today, her grandchildren profit from it. Heather and Sarah are kind of amazed when Jane comes out with some saying, "Well, where did that come from?" Oh, that was one of my mother's sayings, a pithy little statement that comes out to teach some lesson to them. Psalm 78 was written by Asaph. We read that it's a contemplation of Asaph. Well, who in the world was Asaph? We don't know a whole lot about Asaph other than that he wrote 12 psalms. This is one of the 12 psalms which Asaph wrote. We know that he was a singer, that he was a musician, and probably a director of music. When I think of Asaph, I think of our own Jerry Risden, and how grateful we are to have a man like that in our midst as well, someone who understands music. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of going to some of Jerry's concerts. Jane and I have had the privilege of attending a couple of concerts that he has directed down at Ocean County College. And let me tell you, my estimation of that brother's abilities has risen greatly. And to think that we have the privilege of having this brother among us. I can say this morning in his praise because he's not here. Julie, don't say too much about this to your dad, but we really appreciate, and I think all of us here appreciate so much what Jerry does for us. Asaph was a godly man who used lyrics and music to transmit God's truth. These psalms are songs. They were sung in the temple worship. And here was this godly man who wrote these songs. He didn't write any 7-Eleven songs. You know what a 7-Eleven song is. Now, seven words, you repeat it 11 times. There are a lot of those around. Asaph didn't write that kind of music. His music has some real depth. It's too bad that we don't know the tune to some of these psalms so that we could sing them. But someday we'll learn the music. We get home to glory, we'll learn the music, and we'll be able to sing it along under Asaph's direction, perhaps. Asaph's exhortation here is that parents must instruct their children in God's truth. He starts out by telling us that we need to learn from the past so that we can teach for the future. He starts out in verse 1 here, "Give ear, O my people, incline your ears." In other words, listen and learn. We need to listen and learn to the truth of God. Actually, telling, someone has said, is only the first half of communication. The other half is hearing, isn't it? We can tell the truth of God, but if people aren't listening, there's no point in really speaking. And so it's the responsibility of the older generation to tell their children and to speak to their children about the truth of God. And it's the responsibility of the younger generation to listen to that truth which is being taught. And then there's the content of the communication which is given here. The content of the communication is the law of God and the words of God's mouth. You and I have been entrusted with the word of God, the law of God and the words of God's mouth. We might just quickly turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and just quickly look at a verse there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's always a danger that the present generation will do what Paul warns against here, that they'll refuse to listen to the message of the previous generation. They will want to listen rather to those people who will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, and not warn them about the judgment of God which is coming. They will, as Paul says, they'll not endure sound doctrine. So sound doctrine is a necessary thing that we need to pass on to our children. Our children need to hear sound doctrine. As we go back to Psalm 78, verse 2 is actually quoted in Matthew chapter 13, and we need to turn there to Matthew. This is important. Matthew chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, we come into the teaching of the Lord Jesus in parables. He's teaching about the sower and the seed, the good seed and the wheat and the tares, and the other parables that are contained in chapter 13. And when we come to verse 34, it says that all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, that's the prophet Asaph, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." So we read in Psalm 78 the prophecy of Asaph concerning the Lord Jesus, and this is fulfilled when the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and gives these parables which are given in Matthew chapter 13, prophesied of the Lord Jesus those many, many years ago. Verse 3 of chapters of Psalm 78. He's going to open his mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. There's an urgent message here for parents. We are to share our heritage of faith with our children. And I trust that each of you who have children that you're responsible for now, that you are doing that, that you are sharing that heritage of faith that you have received. You've come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pass that on to those children. And we as grandparents as well, some of us older ones, we have that responsibility to pass on to our grandchildren as well. I know that some of you grandparents, you have children, perhaps, that have strayed away from the Lord. But there are grandchildren there that you still have an opportunity to minister to them, to give some spiritual input into their lives. And what a privilege you have that you might be a help to them in bringing them along to know the Lord Jesus. We need to tell our children and our grandchildren, the generation to come, how we were saved. Have you ever shared with your children how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever shared with them how you really committed your life to the Lord? You know, sometimes I think in my own experience, I can't really put the date, my finger on the date that I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I remember the first time that I was conscious of my need, and I don't think I was more than 5 or 6 years of age when a Baptist preacher in a little church that we were going to preached a message on the cross of Christ. And it so struck me that I realized that Jesus died on that cross, not for anything that he had done wrong, but he died for my sins. Whether I was actually saved at that time, I don't know. But I know that at the age of 17, through an experience at a Bible camp, that I really committed my life to the Lord. Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to do. I want to serve you with my life. I don't want my life to be wasted. And we need to share those things in our lives with our children as well. Tell your children what you believe. What do you believe? Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for the sins of your children? You need to share that with your children. Do you believe that God wants you to serve him and he wants your children to serve him? You need to share that with your children as well. There are so many things that we can be used of the Lord to impress upon our children. The beautiful picture that we have in baptism, we can explain to our children. The importance of the Lord's Supper to us, we pass on to our children. The importance of prayer, personal prayer, and prayer together with the Lord's people, we can share with our children and pass it on to him. The truth of the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that the church is precious to the Lord and is precious to us as well? Then we need to pass that on to our children as well. Celebrate with your children some of the memorials that we celebrate from year to year. Now, I'm not one that really puts a lot of faith in dates, but there are some things in the calendar year which I think are important memorials for us. One of them is Good Friday. Good Friday has been something that has been passed over in our generation, but it's a good time to stop and take stock of what happened. We don't know if it was that particular date, but we think it was that time of the year that the Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross, and we can do some things with our children to emphasize that. Easter morning. Is it just an Easter egg hunt? Is it just the Easter bunny coming by? No, it celebrates the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And I'm thankful for the celebrations that we have at Fifth Avenue here at the time of Easter when we now are going down to the beach there for our Easter sunrise service. And that's a time of real blessing. It used to be that we went out to the cemetery out here, and that was a great place to celebrate the resurrection, but that door has been closed to us. But these are some things that we can do together to emphasize to our children the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Christmas, of course, is a special time for each of us. It's not just a time of family celebration, of giving gifts. I know that's important as well, and we do it as families, but especially to think of how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a wonderful time. We are to tell our children what God expects from them in both attitude and actions. And we train them day by day in that, don't we? We need to guide our children to a life of courage, of conviction, to obey God rather than to please men. We live in a day when we're tempted to water down that message. We're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid of what people will think of us. And we lack the courage of conviction to stand up for the Lord Jesus. We need to pass that courage of conviction on to our children as well. We need to teach them the benefits of trust and of obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I don't think there's anyone more miserable than a disobedient Christian, someone who knows the gospel and yet is going on living a life which is not pleasing to the Lord. And we need to teach the consequences of rebellion and sin. What happens? What's going to happen to you if you continue on in a way of rebellion and sin? And we need to show them examples of people who were faithful to the Lord and also of those who fell short of being faithful to the Lord. All of this, of course, takes time. And time is precious to each one of us. Sometimes we find, boy, how am I going to ever find time to communicate to the next generation, to communicate to my children, to communicate to my grandchildren, to communicate to the young people the truths that need to be taken. Well, we need to make the most of opportunities. Riding in the car, can we think of creative ways of passing on truth to our children at that time? Taking a hike with our children, doing tasks around the house together with our children, around the grounds, and taking the time to share things with them. As I was out on Long Island last week speaking at Freeport, and as I was coming back, I was listening to WMCA radio station in New York City, Christian radio station, and I believe it was John MacArthur who was speaking about the biggest responsibility that a parent has in life. And I agree with him. The biggest responsibility that a parent has in life is leading that child to know and to trust and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater responsibility, dads and moms, than that responsibility of leading that child to Christ. Perhaps you won't be the one who leads your children to the Lord Jesus, but at least make sure that they know the gospel. Perhaps it'll be someone else that will lead them to the Lord. I think of our two boys, Alan and Steve. I think Alan was about maybe 8 years old, and Steve was about 6 years old. And they came into the house. They'd been out playing out in the yard. Came into the house one day, and Steve said, Alan just showed me how I needed to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I've trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. A brother leading a brother to the Lord, one who understood the way of salvation and was able to pass it on to another one of the children. I hope that that happens in your lives, something like that as well. In a 1999 Barna research, it was found that the probability of accepting Christ in children ages 5 to 13 was 32%. That dropped to 4% for children between the ages of 14 and 18, and rose a little bit to 6% for those ages 19 and up. Children ages 5 to 13, a 32% probability of accepting Christ. I hope that that nears more like 80, 90, or 100% for our assembly families, that our children will eventually come to Christ. Teaching for the future. We are responsible for spiritual education of our children. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verses 6 through 9. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel as they're encamped on the eastern side of the Jordan River, almost ready to enter the land, the promised land, the land which had been promised to them. And the older generation is going to be gone soon. Moses says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Spiritual education is my responsibility as a grandparent and a parent. It's your responsibility as a parent as well. It's all of our responsibility in the family of God here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. Those of us who are a part of this assembly, we are responsible for communicating spiritual truth to our children. It's not just dropping your kids off for Sunday school and then taking off for coffee. That simply will not do. We are responsible before God to pass spiritual truth on to our children, to our grandchildren, and those children who are in our circle of movement. Some of you might feel ill prepared. Well, study. There's a lot of information out there. Talk to Janice. Find some good books to help you to take those opportunities for dealing with your children. Kids are going to ask hard questions. Some of you parents know that already. You've had some difficult questions asked of you. How am I going to answer that one? Well, sometimes we just have to say, I don't really know the answer to that one, but I'm going to do my best to find out for you and get back with you and tell you what I think the answer to that question is. And perhaps there's someone that we can go to or some book that we can go to and find out an answer to that question. What our kids really need to know is that we are serious about the things of God and about following the Lord Jesus, and then that will pass on to them. We need to get our kids involved in the meetings of the assembly. And I thank the Lord for the kids programs that go on here, for the Sunday school and for the Pioneer Girls and the Boys Brigade, where the gospel is communicated to these children. We're praying about an upcoming Daily Vacation Bible School, another opportunity for our children. See that they're there and see that they bring along some other ones as well. Perhaps this summer you'll be able to take your children or see that your children get to a Bible camp. I thank the Lord for Bible camps in my own life. 50 years ago, when I went to the Upper Peninsula Bible Camp in northern Michigan, probably what affected me more than the teaching that was given there, that was good as well. I remember some of the teaching I got, but what really impressed me was the commitment of several young men who were a few years older than I was, their commitment to follow Christ and to serve Christ. One of them was Ed McCulley, who gave his life in 1956 down in the jungles of Ecuador. Another one was Russ Van Ryan, who served the Lord with international teams for many years. Another one was Bob Thrall, who serves the Lord up in the province of Quebec even today. He's been a faithful servant of the Lord just south of Montreal for many years. Take your kids to camp. Get them involved in a camp program this summer, if at all possible. And I would say this, that maybe financially you're finding it difficult to send your kids to camp. Let us know. Let us as elders and trustees know if it's difficult for you. You just can't swing it. We're here to help. Some of us have a little bit in our pockets, and we want to be a help in that as well. We want to see your children grow and commit their lives to the Lord as well. Verse 4, we're to teach the positive, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. We're going to teach our children just like the children of Israel, those that were faithful to the Lord did. They taught their children about redemption. They told their children how their parents had been slaves in Egypt, how they had been under cruel taskmasters all that time, and then how the Lord wrought in a wonderful way their salvation and brought them out with a high hand out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And so we tell our children about the redemption that we have experienced as well. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. We've been saved. We have salvation and we have eternal life, and we're going to live for the Lord Jesus. the most valuable contribution that you and I can make to the kingdom of God is to train our children and other young people to follow the Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. You know what happens when we neglect our primary responsibility? There were great men of God in times gone by who didn't raise their children to the glory of God. I think of the sons of Eli, a priest, ministering in the tabernacle from day to day, offering the sacrifices of the people that they came. And it says about his sons, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Whatever happened, Eli was so busy ministering, I guess, to other people that he neglected his own family. What a sorrow. And even Samuel who came along and served the Lord as a prophet for so many years in the nation of Israel. When you come down to the end, we read about his sons. Samuel's sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money, took bribes, and perverted justice. What a sorrow. And that's what happens when we don't pass on our heritage of faith, the heritage that we have received, passing it on to the next generation. So this morning, let's be faithful, as Asaph would exhort us this morning. Let's be faithful in passing on to the next generation the wonderful works of the Lord. God has done great things for us, hasn't he? Let's pass them on to the next generation as well.